Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Okay. Good to see everybody here today. And let me get this stand to my level, which is different from others. All right. It is cold out there. Gonna stay that way a while, so we'll see how that goes. Back in November, we met with the church council and presented to them the proposal to move forward with establishing an elder team. And then about 6 days later, we met with the congregation to do the same thing. Both of them okayed that. So the search committee has been working on that. And as we said at that time, the church council would remain the same. That's not changing. But the leadership level of having elders instead of a senior pastor was where we were going, and that was in conjunction with Pastor Tom resigning effective July 1st. And so as we've proceeded through, we really had some breakthrough on the search team this last Thursday, and so we're going to be presenting some additional things in the not-too-distant future about where we're sensing the Lord taking us. But one of the things that, we did at the meetings in November 4th and November 10th was that Pastor Tom just opened up his perspective on having an elder team as opposed to a single point pastor. And obviously, he's done a great job for 37 years. But he said, you know, it would have been so much better to be a part of a team as the senior pastor, because of the amount of work. And we presented that to both meetings, that is one of the issues. All the work to be done is not really meant to be handled by one person. And that we gathered some data from some surveys done by the Barna Group and other Christian groups. And there's quite a few pastors who are out there who are contemplating resigning. That's the data, and it happens because of the workload. And so we presented that, and that was a definite reason that really said this is an important situation. The other thing we presented, there were probably a few more, but the other one that stood out to me was, with all the things that have been going on in church leadership here lately, having accountability at that level where people can hold each other accountable, it's really, really important thing. And so those two things were a lot of what shifted had the church council and the congregation agree that this was the way to go. But we never have really sat down and talked about the biblical basis for that. And so this past Thursday, I don't even remember who actually brought it up, but we all agreed that, yeah, we want to do some teaching on this. And so I was going to be speaking on Matthew, but Thursday night we changed to, no, I'm speaking on eldership at a high level today. But actually, that wasn't bad. It's one of my favorite topics, so it's not too bad. And so, in fact, it's good. So one of the things that when I talk about this, I did that in some of the meetings. I want to give a disclaimer, because there are some tremendous people, and there's friends I have who are senior pastors, and they're at that level, and they've done a great job. We have a man here that's done a great job for 37 years. So when we're speaking about a leadership structure that's different, it's by no means demeaning someone, anyone, because God has used people. So I lay that foundation because I want you to understand my heart. My heart is not in that capacity. Let's see. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to start with a text in Acts chapter 14 and verses 21 to 23. Okay, I just have too many papers up here. That's why I have this table up there. Sometimes I just need it. All right, let's read this. They preached the good news in that city. And this is, before I go on, this is Paul and Barnabas. They're on their first missionary journey. It started in Acts 13, first part of the book, and it runs through Acts 14. So we're at the end of their journey. Let me start that over then in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith, We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Let's pray. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help our hearts be tender to what you're wanting to say to us today. It's not about what I think, but it's about what you say. So, Lord, just let our hearts hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the thing that I want to highlight there in that text of three verses is verse 23. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So elders is plural, church is singular. So that means when Paul and Barnabas are starting churches, they're placing a group of elders in each church. So at least two, because it's plural. And that's the model that the Apostle Paul uses in church planting. Now, one of the things that when you have Luke recording this and talking and writing the letter for posterity, because the book of Acts we still have, is he's not going to repeat something that's already happened. That's a principle that they used in that time. So if he talks about appointing elders, plural, in a church, singular, that the only time we would hear something else about that is if it changed. So that we can assume that when we see that churches, other churches in Scripture, that the same model for establishing them was the one that's established here. And let's turn to another scripture, Titus chapter 1:5. Now, Luke is not writing this one. The Apostle Paul is writing this one. It's a letter to Titus. And in that verse, it says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So again, it uses town instead of church, but in the New Testament there was just one church in the town. There were no denominations, so there weren't the Baptist church and the Methodist church and so forth. It was the church of Jesus. So we see Paul telling Titus that go back and do what's left undone. So those churches again had already been planted, as we see in Acts 14, but then Paul is instructing Titus to do that. Now, scholars agree that this book was probably written late in Paul's life, probably about AD 63 or 64. When we look at the book of Acts, in Acts 28, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest, and Acts ends. But the evidence suggests, and really this was one of the pieces of evidence, that Paul was released in that first imprisonment. But we don't have any record because Luke stopped writing Acts. So during that time is when he and Titus probably went to Crete, because we have no record in the book of Acts about Paul ever going to Crete. But he says, when I left you in Crete, Titus. So Paul and Titus went to Crete. They planted churches just like Paul and Barnabas planted churches in Acts 14. And then now Paul's telling Titus, something's been left undone. Go back to the churches and plant elders, plural again, in every town, singular. So we've seen that model. And the only thing that's different here is, in this case, it is repeated again, but it's a different person writing the letter. So Luke doesn't ever repeat it again, but Paul said it so we understood what was going in Crete. Okay. Another text. Acts 19, verses 8 to 10. This is in Paul's third missionary journey, the beginning of the journey. And in this particular text, it says in verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, being obstinate, refused to believe, or became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. So this is an amazing story. Paul goes into Ephesus. You'll remember it from the story there in Acts 19. He finds some believers who weren't really in a church. It was just a handful. And he asks if they, what they know. And they said, well, or have they been baptized? And he said, well, we've only been baptized in the baptism of John. So then he instructs them, they're baptized. And then Paul takes that and builds a church in Ephesus. There was no church. It was just a few believers. We see what he spends 3 months in the synagogue until kind of basically he gets kicked out. Then 2 years in Ephesus. Scholars look that there may have even been longer, but he's at least 2 years and 3 months, because even after that, there's a little indication he was a little bit longer. So he was in there a long time. He says the whole province of Asia heard the word of God. Not that he necessarily went to the whole province, but there was such a people getting saved that people who got saved went to the other parts of the province, and the whole province heard the message of the gospel. It's an amazing story. So, but you'll say, and Darrell, we don't see anything about elders here. That's true. But let's go to Acts 20, 17, next chapter. So after Paul was done in Ephesus, those 2 years and 3 months, he headed westward and went to some other places. Then, at the end, or towards the end of the third missionary journey, he now goes back eastward because he's going to Jerusalem. So on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at a town called Miletus, which is close to Ephesus. And Acts 20, verse 17, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So Luke did not record that he established elders in that two-year period. But because of how they wrote, they didn't want to repeat. In other words, it's kind of like you heard the guy who told his wife at the altar, I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, it's not exactly like that. That's not a very wise thing. But the way for writing in that day is, if anything changes, he'll include it. So we can assume nothing changed in Acts 19, and we see it didn't, because in Acts 20, when Paul's going back through, sometime later, he calls for the elders of the church. Now, Luke isn't repeating what he said. He's just saying that he calls for the elders. So that gives a clue. It's another one of the clues that this is exactly how Paul planted churches. He brought the message, people got saved, and then at some point, he appoints elders. Because in Acts 14, he came back and appointed elders. In Titus 1:5, they started the church, and then they appointed the leaders, the elders. We don't know, we don't have any details here in Acts, so we don't know, but we can assume that's the same thing. So what's going on there when he's appointing leaders sometime after a church is planted? Well, there's not a real definitive answer, but I've heard it, and I subscribe to this. I believe this is exactly what happened, that when the church is planted, that there's, you know, this is a new church, and Paul's going on to another place. And so he lets organically the Holy Spirit raise up the leaders that are going to be the leader of the church, rather than saying, you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a leader. No, he lets the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he comes back to the church and appoints the elders that are already doing the work of ministry. And so that's why he told Titus, to go to Crete. It was left undone. The churches had been established there in Crete. And Paul might have been back in prison when he wrote that. We don't really know. But Titus goes back. He appoints elders. Okay, let's keep going. Now, this becomes interesting when we get to the next text. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul's talking to these elders. And these elders, they had a close relationship because he spent over 2 years in Ephesus. In fact, at the end of that chapter 20, he says, "And I know that I will never see any of you again," because the Holy Spirit had been priming Paul ever since he was converted that he would stand before kings and even that he would suffer. And so he knows he's going to Rome. He hasn't gone yet, but he knows he's destined to Rome. And he also knows from a physical standpoint, he's not going to survive it. I believe the Holy Spirit was priming it. So he tells the Ephesian elders, "I will never see you again," and they weep because of the relationship. But when he's talking to them in the middle of this discourse, because chapter 20 is fairly long, verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So in that one verse, we find out that from the first century church, the leaders in the church were called elders, they were called overseers, and they were called shepherds. Now, that's interesting because When you're translating, excuse me, I got the microphone on and I slurp and everybody hears that. So what can I say? I knew I was thirsty or would be thirsty, so I, yeah, whatever. Yeah, it's good. And it's on live stream for all posterity, you know, okay. All right. So when a word is translated from one language to another, the word in this language, you find a word in this language that means the same thing. That's what translation is. Basic, you know, blanc in French means white in English. So when you translate that, you translate it white. But if you have a problem, as we've had in the church, on things changing, you can't necessarily translate it. You've got to do what's called transliterate, which means you don't translate from the sending language to the receiving language. You actually take a word, the word you're trying to translate in the sending language, and you make up a word in the receiving language. And that's what we have in this text, because presbyter is what's translate, or excuse me, presbyteros is the Greek word that's translated elder. And so when you hear presbyteros, what do you think of? Presbyter. Because to translate presbyteros as elder would, in the 1600s, when the Bible was being translated into English, you would have a whole problem with churches who had actually set up presbyters that really was a different level of government, different from what the scripture said. It gets more complex with the overseers, because the Greek word there is episkopos, and it means overseer. That's the translation. But episkopos was transliterated into bishop in the English, which never existed. And see, that this text in Acts 20, verse 28, says these guys are all the same. Elders, because he calls the elders, and he's talking to them, and he says, you're overseers and you're shepherds. So elder, overseer, and shepherd is the same office. Really gets sticky, though, when we go to Philippians 1:1. That's the next verse. Paul and Titus, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, plural, and deacons. Now that's a real sticking point, because Acts 20, it's not a sticking point from Scripture. Acts 20 says elders, overseers, and shepherds are the same office. It's the same group of people. The people that come to see him, those names are interchangeable. The problem is that now we have bishops, if we use the English word that's been transliterated, that there's a group of them in one church. And if we look at the Catholic Church, who first started this, when they had a bishop appointed, starting the second century and on, they had the bishop over a whole range of churches. But Scripture, Paul's writing to elders. He just calls them the other name, overseers. That's one of the things they do. Because, again, it's plural. In AD 405, a guy named Jerome, who was a monk in the Catholic Church, and he was a tremendous intellectual man. He could speak six languages, and he translated the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and the New Testament Greek into the Latin Vulgate. So he took all of those texts, created the Latin Vulgate, which was a huge thing for the Catholic Church because they were wanting to move to Latin. And so this man did it. But he was also a thorn in their flesh because he was, from what little I've heard, he was kind of argumentative. And when he got to Philippians 1:1, he said, oh, we, the Catholic Church, have a problem here. Because in the original language, overseers, elders, and shepherds or pastors were the same thing. And yet our church has a whole structure that doesn't do that. Okay? So Jerome was popular on one hand for doing the Vulgate, not so popular to point out the error. And I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, not picking on the Methodist Church or any other church that has bishops, but the point of the matter is that's a different point of or of direction. Okay, so elders, other than the apostles, elders is the highest used word of leadership in the church. It's used 68 times in the New Testament. 31 of those times is the Jewish leader. An elder is the Jewish leaders had elders. 30 times it's Christian leaders, and only 7 times is it an older person. That's kind of good, but doesn't say too much about older people. For those of us who are gray and white and all that. And of those 30 times in the New Testament leaders, 12 of those are in Revelation. That's the elders in Revelation are kind of a whole different bunch. So there's really 18 times used as the leaders. But still, other than apostles, that's the term that's used the most in the New Testament. So the question you might be asking, and people have asked that, and even evangelical leaders said, well, why does structure matter? Just get the job done. Okay? And that's a valid question. And also, a statement that's been made, there's no command that says you have to have elders in a church. And they're right. Okay, so how do we work through that? And again, I reiterate, I'm not picking apart things in other churches. Alexander Strzok was a man, no noise. I usually grab a water bottle. You can just take it off and do that, but today I forgot my water bottle, so whatever. I didn't think I was going to be entertaining with water today, but I guess it just happened. So, what was I saying? Oh, Alexander Strzok. In his college days, he was introduced to the elder concept of leaders. So I don't remember what denominations, but some evangelical denomination. He's like 80 years old now, and if he's still alive, but he had a church in Colorado and had 5 or 6 elder team that he had for decades because he was introduced to the concept in college. He's written really 2 of the prime books, well, just several books and several workbooks and stuff to go through it, but biblical eldership. But in that book, he makes a couple of comments that I think are important. Now, this was written in the 1980s. It could sound political, especially in our charged atmosphere today. I guarantee it's not. So just bear with me. This is 40 years ago, so it's a whole different climate. But it's really, the analogy he makes is really important. He says, first, a society's beliefs should be expressed in its structure of government. No society can afford to be careless about the structure of its government. This is especially true of the Christian community. And going on, he says, I find it ironic today, again, 1986 or 88, I find it ironic today that some evangelical leaders today are more concerned about the structure of the United States government than the structure of God's church. I doubt that evangelical leaders would say, it doesn't matter how the U.S. government is structured so long as the business gets done, as long as there's some force of leadership. Yet I have heard some of our evangelical leaders say exactly that about the local church. The truth is, structure matters, not just in the government, but in the church. The second issue, Scripture doesn't have a command that says you have to have elders in church. Well, think about this. How did Paul plant churches? He planted churches, they got saved, but he didn't put the leaders in. He came back, and I think organically, the leaders had been raised up by the Holy Spirit, and he and Barnabas just identified what was always obvious to the congregation. Instead of starting off saying, you are elders, you are elders, you are elders, da-da-da, and causing all kinds of chaos, he let that organic growth in the church happen. So the evangelical leaders who criticize that are correct. It doesn't have a mandate. Because if it had a mandate, guess what Paul would have had to do? Right day one of a church, he'd have to appoint elders. And that would have taken away the work that would put peace in the church by letting the leaders rise to the top in that leadership role and just be him and Barnabas just recognize that. And whether they use the Acts 6 measure of appointing them, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, there was that growth, and we see that in Crete, and we see it in Ephesus. The church, we don't really see it there because we don't know the timing. But there's a model there that puts peace in the congregation, that the correct leaders are being put in. And so it cannot be, thus saith the word of the Lord, a commandment, you have to do it, because it would take away this method of letting the church, letting that organic thing happen. Okay. Where am I going? Maybe I should take another drink? Maybe not. We'll see. Okay. Is there anything else? Yeah, I think I covered all that. Okay. I got a couple of stories to tell. In fact, that was one of the exciting things, because the text I had in Matthew 17, you don't tell stories about that. It's a hard text. I like it, but I was liking it, so I didn't do it because I didn't want to do it. I'll do it the next one it comes around. But I was thrilled when I heard about this. Because, we've been telling stories the last 2 weeks. I can tell a couple of stories. So I'm excited about that. That was so much fun hearing the stories that Pastor Tom told. So the first one is a not so happy story, but it ends up being happy. So there were elders in Faith Christian Center when it was non-denominational. It had some financial problems. I've told you that before. Then we joined the Assemblies of God in 1984. Paul Martin was the pastor. He had planted a church in Yorkville. And the interesting thing was, we had elders in the denominational church, but it all resigned because of some of the financial things. And then when the Assemblies of God took over, the Assemblies of God do not have elders. They have a single pastor with a board of deacons. But Paul Martin believed in elders. And so when he had been overseas for a couple of years, he'd finished his master's divinity degrees, and then he went to Naperville Church, which is a huge Assembly of God church. They put him, his assignment was to plant the church in Yorkville, Illinois, which he did in the, would have been the late 70s probably, and was there about 5 or 6 years before coming to faith. Faith Christian Center, not faith. Sorry, you can't be a pastor if you haven't come to faith. Just clarify that. But he established elders. So of the 300 churches of the Assemblies of God in the state of Illinois, there was one church with elder leadership. But then he came to Faith Christian Center, and after taking us through the pain we'd been through and the financial struggle, he again established elders there. And and I said that I'm going to come back to that story, but right now I'm going to jump ahead to John King, was then pastor after him. And he came in 1993, and when he came, or a couple years into it, one of the elders, one of the staff elders, associate pastor, had a moral failure, and it wasn't adultery or that severe, but he stepped over a line, and he was one of my, his good friend, but he stepped over a line. And so the Assemblies of God, normally when there's discipline in a church like this, they take the family, they move the family someplace else, put the pastor and his wife through counseling, and bring about restoration, repentance, and all that. Well, since the Carlinville headquarters knew the Faith Christian Center had a team of leaders, of elders overseeing the church, they did provide for counseling. They did help work through different things. But because it wasn't just a single person at the top who would be very tough to make good decisions, but there was a team of elders there, it's probably the only time, they may have done it since, they let the elders of Faith Christian Center oversee the discipline and the repentance for this associate pastor. So what that meant was his children didn't get ripped out of a town and a Jesus community to someplace they didn't know, which was added to all the problems of what had just happened. But instead, the elders of Faith Christian Center oversaw that for a year, and it worked out well. So that's a story that just illustrates, when you have the model that we're seeing in Scripture, the local church, because a leadership team is accepting their responsibility and what they're supposed to do and how they're walking out, to get to the end of that. When it got to the end, and John King had only been there a couple of years, it was 3 years by the time of restoration, he called for a special meeting of the elders, and one elder had taken a leave of, actually had resigned as an elder because it was just needing to take care of some things personally, but John King also invited him, And so I was in the room, or I was there in the room too, watching what was happening. And I could tell that John King was a little nervous because here he's been at the church 3 years, and we've had this situation, and now we got to make restoration. And that's all. That's messy. Anytime there's church discipline, it's messy. So there was a lot of back and forth and stuff, and all of a sudden he turned to that elder who wasn't really an elder at the time, but he invited, and he said, "Do you have anything?" And he said, and the elder said, "Yes, I do. I believe I do." And so he began to share what the Lord had downloaded to him. And everybody, and just the whole room of elders said, "Yeah, that's God." Well, so we then took that to the church council. Well, the church council was made up of the elder council and the deacon council. So it was the elders plus the deacons. And ran past them. They said, "Yeah, that's God." And then we had another level of leadership. So the third level of leadership took it to them. And they said, "Yeah, that's God." Then took it to the church and preached that message. And it was, "Yeah, that's God." And so this whole thing worked in the way it did because the structure was right to handle the pressure of dealing with someone who had stepped over a line and not pushing it off to the district council in Carlinville, Illinois. They don't really know all the details of what's going on in the church. But this could be handled in the church, walk through the proper repentance, and walk through the proper restoration, and cause the family not to have more pain by having to be moved to someplace else, which adds to the degree of problems. So it was a sad situation, but yet a happy situation. The other situation, I told this at the congregation meeting, but we had that in Sunday afternoon, and a lot of you get gone, and so I can tell this story again. And again, Pastor Thomas told his same story a couple times, so I figure if he can do it, I can do it. Well, anyway, I've got the mic. I can slurp with water or tell stories. So I said Paul Martin came to faith Christian in 1984. In 1992, actually 91, but 92, it culminated. He had felt the Lord prompting him to go to an inner city church in Chicago. And so in August of 92, he left. And then we had a search committee, much similar to what we're doing now, and we had to go through it. But we're in the Assemblies of God denomination. And so the Carlinville office would provide people to be the candidate and talk to them. Well, the problem was, I told you, Yorkville, Illinois, and now Washington, Illinois, were the only two churches of 300 in the Assemblies of God who had an elder leadership team. So every person, candidate, and I was the point person for this, every candidate they sent to me would look at what we said, "Well, this is our structure." And some of them would just go tilt, like, "What are you talking about?" And so we went through that. And it was interesting because when Paul left in August of 92, the elders were already functioning. And the church knew there were elders, but you have to understand, Paul Martin was a very strong leader, and he believed totally in eldership. But because of his strength, I mean, he ended up being one of the national leaders in Springfield, Missouri for a while. So that's the type of character this man had. So when he left, even though the church knew there were elders, they weren't really, they were a little, how this happened? Well, 2 months into it, we, as the elder team, kept hearing these comments. We haven't skipped a beat. And we hadn't, because the elders, it was there, but it was not being exhibited as much because of Paul's strength. But once he was gone, and that's not that we wanted him gone, it just happened. And so the church is still flourishing while we're interviewing all these Assembly of God pastors who have no idea how an eldership is going to function. Finally, about May of 93, a guy from Canada was pushed towards us, and we interviewed him, and I personally liked him and stuff. But as Nancy Schneider would say, that little scratchy thing. There was a meeting in the Friday evening, and he was talking, and I just thought, I like this guy, but something's not right. And not a bad thing. I just don't think it's going to work. But I didn't say anything to anybody. But I did look at one of the elders, and I could tell he was thinking the same thing. But we didn't say a word. So we were going to meet the next Saturday morning. Again, it was the elders and deacons, and I was leading that. And I'm not saying a word. I was going to hear what everybody else says. And It was interesting because, well, I'll tell you that later. But what happened was, first person I talked to on my right said one of the things that I was concerned about. The thing I thought, okay. And then as it went around the circle, everything that I was concerned about was voiced by all the other members. Got back to me and said, okay, we've got our answer. So we leave that meeting, walking downstairs, and one of the associate pastors, who's he was a church planter. He planted several churches in this area. So he had gone to England the summer before to work with a thing called ACE Teams, because thinking about bringing it to America. And in that time, he had met a man named John King. And that night, where between the night where we had the meeting and the next morning where we decided not to take the Canadian guy, the Lord had kept him awake all night dreaming about John King. So I said, Bob, call him. So he called him in England, and he said, and I had gone home. He said, Daryl, you need to be sitting down when I tell you this. He said, John King resigned from his church. This is the way I remember it. Resigned from his church 2 weeks ago, not knowing where he was going. And so he's willing to come, which he did. And so because of the eldership structure, we did not pick a normal, and I'm not against the normal AG leadership structure, but because we had a structure built there that could handle the pressure of being without a senior pastor for 10 months. Two, because we just waited till God showed it, John King came to America, and 7 years after coming to faith, he planted, in August of 2000, planted Riverside Church. So there's a glorious thing that happened when the leadership structure was followed. Again, I'm not putting down the others, but we've already given approval to move this. We, as a team, wanted to start teaching from Scripture what the eldership model is and what the opportunities are. And I want to ask the worship team to come on up at this point. This is not... I mean, I understand sometimes when you get talking about stuff like this, it just... you can think, well, this is kind of boring, because we want some of the I do want all the demonstrations of power. But if you look at some of the quotes I had and some of the experiences that I saw happen, it's an important discussion point. And so as we have our time of reflection today, the thought that dropped in my heart, just let the Lord speak to you. It's not like we've laid out something today where it's an integral part of your life within the Lord, but it is, because structure does matter. So just let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and maybe, who knows what he'll say, but he's good at saying things that we have no idea. So Jesus, during this time as the worship team's singing over us, you know that I struggled exactly how to say that, but I believe you've got the answer for each one of us as we just simply wait upon you. So thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Thank you that we can talk about this and not compare ourselves to anybody else or any other direction or any other church or denomination. We don't want to do that. But you've set us on this road, and we've looked at the things, some things of why in November, but now we're looking at the Scriptures to support that. And we thank you for your goodness today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Every heartbreak, every circumstance, I believe that you are powerless, You are my portion. You are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts can all come to, because they can't stay long. And I believe you are the way, the truth, the life.
Jesus said he was the good shepherd. And there are a lot of ways that Jesus is continually shepherding his flock. And I see it all the time. It's not just people with a position or a title. It's an anointing and it's a blessing that the Holy Spirit gives to all of us. And as we care for one another, that's Jesus caring for us. So let's all stand right now. And I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come to the front. Don't leave yet, but prayer ministry team, come to the front right now. I'm going to ask, how many people would like to just have someone pray with them today or say a prayer for them for something? Just raise your hand if you feel like you'd pray. Cindy Ann, Cynthia, Michael. Okay. Anybody on this side of the church? Well, I don't know what's happening over here. Okay, there we go. All right. All right. I'm going to send these little shepherds out to the sheep today, as a way of just kind of reversing what we usually do, in order to make sure that we understand that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is using us to shepherd one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's happening all the time. And so, again, I just want you to, I'm going to send the prayer ministry team, you're going to go out as shepherds, taking care of the flock, watch over the flock, right? And so raise your hand again. Just put your hand up if you'd like someone to come along and say a prayer with you. and the prayer ministry team, go on out and minister. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, releasing the ministry of shepherding throughout the whole flock and making sure that the lambs are taken care of. Byron, Ron is, you're going to shepherd Ron right now and pray for him, all right? I need some people for Cindy Ann back here to pray over her. Judy, Carol, put your hands on her. Let's see, Kelsey. Anybody else have their hand up? Kelsey, you can lead this prayer. Did anybody else have their hand up over here? Go ahead and pray, yeah. Anybody else over here? It wanted prayer. So, Lord, right now, as the lambs take care of the other lambs, I just want to thank you for how you do that. That you are here as the good shepherd, and nobody needs a title or an office to be a shepherd and to release shepherding blessings over the lambs. So, Jesus, I pray right now for Angie, and I just pray, God, that you bless her. Take care of your little lamb. She's here. She's part of the flock, and you're here as her shepherd, and you want her to know that you have her, that you hold her in your arms. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, holding on to your little lamb. Thank you, God. I pray for the Colgans, the Colgan Row. The whole Colgan Row back here. Lord, these little lambies of yours that you love. Zuri, bless this little lambie. And Maida, bless this little lambie. And Devin and this little lambie's going to get together. And there will be more lambies if the Lord wills. Bless them. Let a blessing fall on them, God. Just let them know that you are with them and you're shepherding them and you're watching over them. Look at this. Back in the tech booth, the shepherds are taking care of the two shepherds taking care of a little lamb here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you see someone, then raise your hand again if you need prayer, and the lambs around you will come and take care of you. Rosh, would you turn around and pray for this family right here and just let God bless them? Thank you, Rosh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your little lamb, Jim. And we just pray, God, that you bless Jim and that you just remind him that you're here as his shepherd. You've been his shepherd all his life, and you have walked with him through many things. You are a good shepherd over this man, and he's a testimony to that. And I just pray, God, that you continue to bless him. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Amen.